I'm very, very blessed to be here. Pastor Rob entrusting me to share with you, and I believe that God has a word for us. Let's pray over our time in God's word. I was given the topic, the grace of God to finish well. And what a great thing to be reminded of, the power of God to finish well. So we'll pray for Thousand Oaks and all that's going on with the families there, and also our home church that woke up to snow this morning. It's not as nice as you think it is. So, Father, we thank you for gathering us today, for the joy of laughter. I know for some here, maybe even just one, they haven't had the opportunity to laugh all week. And so we just are able to enjoy one another as we gather together and worship. God, I'm grateful for being entrusted by Pastor Rob with this precious flock, and I pray that I be found faithful today. And we know that many are waking up in the Thousand Oaks area, all that general area, to great tragedy and sorrow and difficulty and fear. And even watching on the news this morning, I'm so grateful they didn't go interview her, but just the camera was on that woman as she came home to her house, and everything was gone. Just very, very traumatic, difficult seasons in our world. And I pray for Pete and Rob as they serve along with their flocks and congregations. I pray for the Billy Graham response team that just shows up at every tragedy. They're deployed so quickly, and I'm so grateful, God, for their training and their willingness to commit and sacrifice their time to serve the hurting. And God, we pray for all that's going on in Aurora this morning, with Pastor Josh teaching and the congregation just gathering together, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Even around the world today, at various times, so many men and women gathered together to worship. So God, may you open our hearts to this important topic, and may you be glorified in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians? We will be there soon enough, but I'd like you to get there as the book of Philippians will serve as a couple of the places that will minister to our hearts the most. But I titled our Bible study, The Grace to Finish Well, because God has given us the grace to finish well. You know, it's an amazing thing when you think about it, gathered together here today. It's an amazing thing that we're here worshiping Jesus. We've been taken from so many different backgrounds. We have so many stories that are represented in this room today. I mean, when you think about it, the church, that gathering of men and women in Jesus Christ, is in and of itself a miraculous work of God. It's His work. I mean, here we are, the Bible, one of the Bible words that's used to describe us is assembled, the gathered group. We're a gathering. So whenever you see that word gathering on a flyer, it's a very biblical word where God takes us from all these different walks of life, all the different places that we live, all the different families that we were raised in, and brings us, it's like God saying, I'm bringing you together, my family, in one place for worship, encouragement, and mutual strength. Even thinking now with the benefit of technology, not only Bible studies airing on the radio, but on live video feeds all over, watching on a screen somewhere in the room here, someone in the building here. God brings us together for the sake of worship and encouragement, and that's the very essence of a work of grace. Because of thinking of all the places that we came from, all the things that we were involved in. I don't know about you, but my testimony is not something I'm greatly proud of. I was one of those kids that when you looked at my life, you would have come to the conclusion, man, he threw his life away so young, so young. It was so quick in my life to, you know, alcohol and drugs is not good for a person that's all or nothing. And that's my personality, all or nothing. And being introduced to alcohol in the sixth grade, it didn't get any better every successive year. And even as you guys will come out, many of you, for Thrive on Tuesday, you know, I ended up getting a teenage girl pregnant in high school and with no care or concern. And through a miraculous work of grace, the grace of God, that girl and I have been married almost 30 years now because God is faithful. a miraculous work of God. I mean, if you want to jot it down in Psalm 40, let me read it to you. In Psalm 40, verse 2, it says, "He also, speaking of God, brought me up out of a horrible pit." Anybody recognize any horrible pits? You guys remember? I don't want to go back too far, but anybody come from a horrible pit? How about this? "And out of a miry clay." You know, I was talking to Pastor Rob last night. You know, the miry clay reminds me that even as you try to struggle to get out of it, you sink deeper and deeper. Because the deliverance from the pit and the deliverance from the miry clay is wholly, completely a work of the grace of God. Only He can rescue. Only He can pull us out. And the psalmist goes on to say, "He set my feet upon a solid rock, established my steps, put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God." Why? "So that many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." Listen, blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. We all have come from somewhere, and God has brought us together to be a part of the body of Christ. See, the grace of God doesn't just save us, but the grace of God also sustains us. You know, there's the grace of God to save, but there's also the grace of God, and the big Bible word for that is to sanctify us or to change us, to stay with us. But there's also the grace of God, another Bible word, to glory, all the way to glorification. So there's salvation, there is justification, there is glory or sanctification, and then there's glorification. All throughout the book of Romans, it's a beautiful truth. And today, God has brought me here to remind us all of the grace of God to finish well. That God has given us His grace to finish well, His sustaining work in our lives. Because why? God is faithful. Do you believe that today? God is faithful. Turn around to someone and tell them, God is faithful. Just say it out loud. Just say it. God is faithful. Now turn the other way. Tell somebody, God is faithful. There it is. Find someone that didn't say anything and say, God is faithful. Like, God is faithful. God is faithful in your life today. That the Bible says that even if you and I are faithless, I've been there many times myself, faithless, God remains faithful because He can't deny Himself. And one of the faithful works of God is to give us the grace and the power to finish. You know, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations to describe our relationship with God, our forward progress, if you will. The Bible uses the idea, picture of walking, and so there's that steady progress forward. The Bible gives us the picture not only of walking, but also of fighting, where many times the Bible will speak of, and Paul would tell young Timothy to fight the good fight. And so there is a battle going on. There's a spiritual warfare that we're involved in. But another picture of the Bible of moving forward is this idea of a race. A race. We're in a spiritual race that God has enabled us to finish. You know, someone once said, I don't know who it was, but someone once said, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. I agree with that. It's not how you start. Everyone seems to get a good start. But it's how you finish. I would even say it's if you finish. That as you start this race of life, there is a finish line up ahead. And so many of us are closer to the finish line than when we first began. It's becoming, this phrase in my life is becoming more and more real as I see the finish line up ahead in my life. And know I'm ever closer than I've been before. We're learning as followers of Jesus that there are a lot of things thrown our way not to finish well. Thrown in front of us. You know, just recently in our own church family, for some reason, I've been now in Aurora, Colorado for 19 years. I grew up in Southern California, not too far from Downey. I was invited, that punk kid was invited to Calvary Chapel in Downey, and I walked in and heard the gospel presented to me, and after a few weeks, I was born again right there. Spent 8 years serving at Calvary Chapel in Downey with Pastor Jeff Johnson, and then God led us away to find a place in the United States where there wasn't a Calvary Chapel, and we ended up in this town right outside of Denver called Aurora. And we've been there for 19 years. And you know, when you're in a certain place for a while, I'm a little nostalgic in my thinking. And so I'm always thinking about today, but I'm also reminiscing about the past and looking forward to the future. And I just was overtaken recently as I began to think about the fellowship family that I've had the privilege of serving now almost 20 years, of how many people have fallen away from the Lord, just turned their back. Especially the young people. It hit me really hard because there was a lot of young people that are still in the area that they came to our church with their parents. Like, they were raised in our church. They served in various capacities. And now that they're in their young adulthood, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. Or in a very rebellious state of their life. And it broke my heart. Even when I think about it, there's pictures of people that are in my mind right now that, man, such potential. What happened? They started out so well, even better than I did, where they were put into a godly home, one that served God. And it bummed me out. And I was at the same time reading a book. If you haven't read this book, please, please get it. I got a pre-publication copy of The Jesus Revolution by Pastor Greg Laurie. And any of you that have read any of Pastor Greg's books, you know that he's just such a great writer, author, not only a great teacher, Bible teacher, but a great communicator. And so he's writing, this book is all about his firsthand account of the Jesus movement. But what I really appreciate about this particular book is that what he does is he says, I want to acknowledge the past, but look to the future. That God did work in the past, but he's still working. And there's still, I believe, one great revival where we're like right on the edge. Because, you know, when things get darker and more difficult and the world gets more chaotic, that's when the Lord shows up, man, in a powerful way. So at any rate, I was reading this book, and I don't know about you, but for some reason, when I looked back to the past, I just figured, I don't know, especially in our fellowship family of churches, like, just people got saved and continued on. And they just, man, during that revival known as the Jesus movement, just people were getting saved. And on one of the pages, Pastor Greg shared, about the same time I'm reminiscing, he shared how disappointed it was, how difficult it was to think of many of the people that got saved when he got saved are no longer walking with the Lord. And I'm just like, man, this is a generational thing where there are many things that even right now, the plots and the schemes of the enemy of our souls planning to throw things in your way, to toss things to you, to trip you up, cause you to stumble so that you won't finish, let alone finish well. This is a long journey that we're on. The Christian life is compared in the Bible to a race, but not a sprint, not something where we just expend our energy and take off, but rather a marathon. It's run well, to be run well by the grace of God. It's not enough, church, just to be leading the pack for years and then fall in the end. And we've all seen that. It's important for you to finish well, to finish. You know, as we watch different races in the Olympics, on occasion you'll see someone, they'll do this big, big story about someone who tripped or fell or got injured, and they didn't really care about how they looked or how they appeared. They spent their whole life to run this race, and they invested their whole life to finish this race. And so they'll show them crawling across the finish line. They'll show them barely reaching out. They don't care if they're an hour behind everybody. They're going. They're in. And even if they can't make it, you'll see their teammates sometimes pick them up and carry them across. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. And these men and women, they dedicate their life to run the race. Listen, so have you and so have I dedicated our lives to run this race. And I personally want to finish. And I want to finish well. Anybody agree with that? Yes, I want to finish well. I want you to finish well. And my wife and I and my family have dedicated our lives to helping men and women not only come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, but to help them finish well. It's not enough to get a good start. We've got to have a good ending as well. We need to finish well as much as we need to start well. Jot it down, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And yes, we will get to Philippians in a second, but jot it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul would write it this way. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. He says, remember that in a race, everyone runs, But only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice strict self-control, and they do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Verse 26, so I will run straight to the goal with every purpose, with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer, he says, who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul's saying, I train, I discipline myself, I guard myself, because I'm running to win this race. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, notice with me, what a beautiful truth that this is woven throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, notice it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The picture here is of a runner, perhaps in the last lap of his life. Every muscle is straining. He has the goal in sight. He's not looking back. He's not going to trip up or be disqualified. He's going to make it. And it's a race that we learn to run hard, church, to run long, to run wisely. In the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will finish. And along the same lines, once again, Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he speaks of all the difficulties he's been through, and he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself or of any value, but I want to finish my race with joy, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the grace of God. And so not only has God given us the grace to start, he's also given us the grace to finish and everything in between. And as you consider finishing your race with joy today, don't want to be overthrown by the things that are thrown, that are tossed our way, to be a casualty. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to be defeated. I want to be someone that finishes. I don't want to be tripped up with all the things that have come through my life. You know, one of the most common things in this room right now that cause people to not finish well is simply a feeling. And it's the feeling of, I want to quit. You know, those that run marathons, you know, there are marathon runners. Did you know that? Do you know the first thing I think about marathon running? Why would you want to do that? But we have quite a few marathon runners in our church. And in the training, in the development of the marathon, they have a lot of different phases, how they eat, how they have the stamina and such, but they prepare for one thing. It's called hitting the wall, where everything in your body, everything in your mind says, don't go any farther. What were you thinking when you started this hobby? And you know, runners know that when you get to the wall, there's a mental preparation that you have that's going to get you through, because it's a temporary feeling. There's no physical wall in a marathon. You didn't hit the wall running into it, but you hit the feeling and the exhaustion. You know, all that's happening in your body, everything that's happening in your body is messing with your mind. By the way, you know, don't you, by now, that warfare is in the mind. You're thinking. As you and I believe, that's how we behave. And so if you start to listen to your body, go, yeah, yeah, all my training wasn't worth it. Yeah, so I'm tired. I want to go down. I'm just going to lay down right over here. I'm going to take a little nap. Then I'll get up and finish the race. That won't happen. You've got to get through the wall. And I have to say that in my own life, I have, especially in the last few years, wanted to quit. Now, You may not say, well, Ed, I don't think I've ever wanted to quit. Okay, let me change the vocabulary for you. Because, saying I quit, I want to quit, that's pretty heavy duty. So I just quit. Instead, we use different phrases. Maybe this phrase would be more familiar. You wouldn't say I quit. You would just say something like, I'm done. Anybody use that phrase? It makes it sound a little bit softer. But you feel like because of the trials and difficulties, because of the issues in your life, you're just done. And yet it's in those times, those deep, dark seasons of the soul, where God reveals himself with a fresh anointing of his grace to get you through. You know, sometimes it looks like you might find someone that's gone through great tragedy, and as you're ministering to them, thinking about them, praying for them, you come to the conclusion, you know, I don't think I could ever endure that. And nor would we ever want to endure our tragedies. But I'll tell you what, my pastor Jeff used to teach, he probably still does, that he would talk about trials and difficulties. Say, you know, when you face the most difficult, hardest thing in your life, God will be there with an anointing of grace to get you through. And you know, that's all just theory until you need a special anointing of grace to get you through whatever you're getting through. And so you don't need to worry or be filled with anxiety of what might happen in your life, but rather you live today by trusting in God, knowing that even if you came to church this morning wanting to quit, even if you came to this gathering today faithless, God doesn't stand in judgment against you. He doesn't stand condemning you and saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you doing it? He doesn't do that at all. Instead, he says, no, son, no, daughter. Let's get back up and take another step. I learned that actually from a woman by the name of Elizabeth Elliot, who lost her husband in the mission field, being killed by the very tribe that they were called to serve. And she came back to the States from the mission field, and she got married, lost her next husband to cancer, I believe. And she had a ministry of going around and encouraging people in trial and difficulty, and she taught me a lesson in my own difficulty that I carry with me today, and that's this. Sometimes you just need to learn to do the next thing. I love that phrase. And what she meant by that is that if there are dishes to be done, do the dishes. If there's vacuuming to be done, do the vacuuming. If you got to go shopping, develop a habit in your life of doing the next thing, taking the next step, moving forward. Why? Because if you don't move forward, you will settle down and begin to move backward because the weight of difficulty is so hard. You see, God has given us and does give us the grace to finish well and to finish strong. And the passage of Scripture that really speaks to my heart, and I believe our hearts today, is in Philippians now chapter 1. I'm so encouraged by this, and these two verses, this section I want to finish with today, just to leave us with this sense of awe and wonder of the faithfulness of God. So notice with me in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1, where we're reminded of the finishing work of God. He says, check this out. This is so good. For some of you, you just came to hear this. This is it. This is what God has for you right here. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it. Say it with me. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The finishing, complete work of God is yours and mine by faith. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. His fullness in our lives. When Paul was praying for the fellowship family in Philippi, it just came to him right here in the beginning as he just was jotting down the first few words that he was going to send to the church. He says, oh, by the way, I am confident for you. You know, sometimes you need people to be confident for you. You have no confidence in yourself. And so somebody sends you a text or somebody calls you up and goes, hey, I just want to let you know I was praying for you today and I am so confident that what God started in you, he's going to finish. And then you're like on the other end, yeah, because I really don't feel like that right now. So that's really good to hear. I received that by faith that someone else is confident. But it's also good when you're confident that God is going to finish what he started in you. Because we do need to go back to that pit that we were in, to the miry clay we were stuck in, and remember that God began the work. You didn't begin the work. You know, I think we sometimes we use vocabulary about, well, you know, I received the Lord. I went to church. And all we're really doing is communicating the actions that we took. But the reasoning and the action, the cause behind all of our actions is the very pursuing work of the Holy Spirit, where he brings conviction upon our lives, where he draws us by his cords of love. It's a beautiful thing, but it's God. Sometimes just here, this is what happens. We just forget that it's God. It's not you. It's God that's working. It's God that started the work. He is the author and the finisher, the Alpha, the Omega. It's God. Let's be reminded today, church, that it's God that does the work. He began it. He sustains it, and he will complete it. He will complete the work that he began. You know, it's very easy for us to lose confidence living in this upside-down world when we begin to think that the work depends on us. It depends on our good effort, our Bible reading, our prayer life, all of the good things that flow from our lives. When we begin to think it's on us, that's a discouraging way to live our lives, because we can never keep up with the demands of life. We can never keep up in our own strength all that is required of us. But see, it's God that began the work. It's God that's doing the work. And it's God that'll complete the work. And there are two words I want you to write down. If you're taking notes, you can write, even if you don't have paper, write them on your hands, because these two words are so vital. That if we can adapt, these two truths in our lives, just two words, so much faster will we make progress in the things of God. First of all, the first word, number one, is surrender. If we will simply learn the habit of surrendering our rights, our will, our desires, our efforts, if we would just surrender, as our pastor was leading us in worship today, what's his name? What is it? Keith? Pete? Yes. This guy, first of all, is an amazing worship leader. You guys are so blessed. So blessed. Now, Pastor Rob is a great Bible teacher too. You're very blessed by him. He's not here today. Some of you are wishing he was here. He's not here right now. He's mending up. He's got a new hip. So when you go to the airport with him, just know you're going to wait a while, because he's going to beep and they're going to make him stand to the side. So as Pete was, Pete, right? Sorry, Pete, wherever you are. Pete, as he was leading us in worship, what did he ask us to do? Let's all do it. That's a sign of surrender. Now, some of you might be uncomfortable in worship raising your hand, but it gives you the reminder. I give up. It's also an adoration and praise, but it's a reminder, I give up. Surrender. Surrender. Surrender to the one that began the work. Surrender to the one that's doing the work. And surrender to the one that's going to finish the work, number one. Number two, write down obedience. Obedience isn't a popular word in the church today, so we can use the word cooperation, if you like. But sometimes you have to change the perspective, where we are cooperating with God. We are going along with his program. We are surrendering our life followed by obedience. It's one of the things I was so grateful looking back now on my life, being saved almost 28 years. I'm so grateful that God placed me into a Calvary Chapel, because I was so raw that I shared this last night with someone after the service. I was so raw that I was sitting in a chair just like you, and whatever Pastor Jeff said to do, I did it. I mean, I was in that mode of, man, I don't know anything about life. And God has brought me to a place to reveal the Bible to me. And everything he said to me, hey, go, you know, forgive so-and-so, you know, forgive the, okay, I'll do it. Go share the gospel with your family. You bet. You know, when Pastor Jeff told me to do that, I drove right to the person that was lost the most, my sister. I went right to her house. And I went over and I preached the gospel to her, and I gave it to her with all the, and she was so mad at me. Because I had a lot to learn on how to share the gospel. But at least, you know, it was a big mistake. I did it wrong. But you know, those are the kind of mistakes I want to make toward the Lord. It was so much better not to ever share the gospel with my sister. It was so much better not to avoid. I was just in that place where whatever was taught from the Bible. And even as Pastor Jeff taught me, he says, hey, whatever I say, just test it with the Bible. So what did he do? He took me to the Bible, gave me direction, and then sent me back to the Bible so that that would be the final authority in my life. And the word that God sent me with today is the final word in authority. What he that began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. We forget that it's God. Let me show you another one. Philippians chapter 2 now, verse 12. One of the greatest mistakes that we make is we forget that it's God. And it's his resources and strength, not our own. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul again writing, it's almost like he gets caught up in the moment. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now pause there, because many people pause right there. They'll not only quote this verse, they'll misquote this verse. And the way that this verse is used is if your whole life now as a Christian is to work for your salvation, work hard to please God, work hard to get things done, work hard, work hard, work hard. But that's not what the intention of the Holy Spirit is in this verse. You have to notice carefully it says work out, not work for. Because you and I have a relationship with God now, we get to do what? Surrender and obey. Surrender and obey. We get to do that. We don't have to do that. We get to do that. It's so much better a way to live. We surrender our lives to the one that began the work, and along the way, we obey the one that's finishing the work. It's so beautiful. It makes life so easy. You're not working for something. You're working out something. You're growing and progressing and maturing. You're becoming a different person than you were before you got saved. And we praise God for that. Because the Bible declares that person the old man. We don't want to meet all the old men that's in this room today and old ladies that lived in a way that was rejecting the love of God. We don't want that. I'm so glad you never met me before I got saved. It wouldn't have been a pretty sight. It would have been a very difficult. But now we get to meet in Christ. And we're a room full of people that God has begun the work and he's going to finish the work. He's begun the work. He's going to finish the work. Notice now, this is the key. You're not just working out your salvation, but notice in verse 13, for it is God. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We forget that it's God working in us. He didn't just start the process and say, okay, I hope you make it. I got you going. Maybe you'll make it. We'll find out in the end. That really, if you study world religions, even some aberrant Christian-based religions, you'll find that that's their message. God started this thing, and you're on your own, and you're responsible to finish it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible doesn't teach that Christianity is human-centered. Did you know Christianity teaches of itself that it is man-centered? Just a man. His name is Jesus Christ. And as he hung on the cross and his final, like knowing that he would just have a few more breaths left, a few more heartbeats left, in some of his final words, he says, "It is finished." It's not our continual works that help us to finish well, but rather it's his finished work, so that we turn to him by faith and enjoy all that he's done, that he's going to finish it. I want you to know he's going to finish the work in you. How careful we need to be to run our race wisely. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, he's such a great encouragement to us. I study with Pastor Chuck just about every day. He's in heaven in the presence of God right now, and he's still teaching us and still growing us. And I'm so grateful. And he's warned us over and over again. My pastor's warned me, and now I have the privilege of warning you how careful we need to be. You know, you can jot it down. It's Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, how careful we need to be. Because he tells the church in Galatia, he says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now trying to be made perfect in the flesh. I don't want to be foolish. God began the work, and it's a good work. Notice with me in Philippians, he says that as it says in verse 13, it's God who works in you. If you like to write in your Bibles, just circle that word works, and you can write next to it the word energy. Because from the original language, we get our English word energy. That God is the very energy inside of you for two things. Number one, he gives you the energy and the strength to give you these new desires. He says that he's working in us to will. He's actually changed our minds so that now whatever we do, we want to do to his glory. Like, he's working in you right now, giving you new desires. Like, for example, if you are planning and plotting sin right now, the Holy Spirit in you is fighting you on that. We call that the conviction of sin. He's fighting you on it. And that's where the battle between the spirit and the flesh comes in. Paul would say in a different place that we battle spirit against the flesh so that we don't do the things that we wish. And so God, what is he doing? He's working in us to, number one, will. He's giving us new desires. Here, real quick, turn over. I didn't do this last night, but I want to show you. Turn over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. I love this psalm. God has given us new desires. New desires that weren't here before. New thoughts. Psalm 37, not 27, 37, sorry. 10 more. Keep going. 10 more. Psalm 37, pick up with me in verse 4. I love this. Such a promise. It's a new covenant promise that the old covenant folks were already living. It's beautiful. Check this out. He says, well, let's start in verse 3. No, let's actually start in verse 1. We'll just start from the top. It says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Check this out. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And notice, he shall give you the desires of your heart. God is working in you both to will. Trust in the Lord. Dwell in the land. Acknowledge him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you know, two different ways you can look at this. One is that you have these desires in your heart, you trust in the Lord, and he gives you that. But I see it a different way. I believe that the psalmist is teaching us that when we delight ourselves in Jehovah, he's going to give us different desires. You know why I believe that? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh, said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Priorities, priorities. Notice he says in verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. This is Psalm 37. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice in the noonday. Rest. Right? Do you guys see that in verse 7? You with me? Rest. Does it say work really, 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 really hard? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from your anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret because it only causes harm. That's the work of God now. David didn't know, the psalmist didn't understand this work like you do and I do, because that's the work of God now inside of us. It's God's forever presence inside, that intimate relationship we have now. Wow. And then secondly, notice back in Philippians what God is doing in us right now. He's not only working in us to will, but also to do. To will, surrender. To do, obedience. So God's commands become immediately his enablements, so that within us, the power to obey God is already with us. Our responsibility is to rest and to abide. With another illustration that's been given to us, sometimes we think that God is running a factory here, you know, and our responsibility is to produce, and that God's interested in production. So what do? We emphasize how long we read the Bible, how much we prayed, how many good deeds that we've had. But God isn't running a factory. He's cultivating a garden. And our responsibility isn't production. It's just simply being. Or as Jesus would put it in the Gospels, abiding. Just enjoying relationship so that God does the work in our lives. And it's not dependent upon you. And it's not dependent upon me. We forget so easily who's doing the work that we can also forget that it's a good work, that there's purpose in everything that we're experiencing, that God just didn't begin it with us, he's going to complete it. I don't know, I haven't seen it too much today, but you guys have seen the bumper sticker, God ain't finished with me yet, or t-shirts, and you know, it's become a cliche, and you know what's happening in the body of Christ with cliches is that we're just like, oh, it's a Christian cliche. But those cliches actually are rooted in some of the most powerful truths. And it's true today that God is not finished with you yet because he's going to complete the work until the coming of the Lord. Every second of every day represents the work of God in your life and mine. He has given us the grace not just to start well, not just to continue well, but also to finish well. Remember, as Pastor Rob taught last week, he said that God's grace is his unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor toward us. He even used the acronym that's very good to remember. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God's riches in our lives. It's his spiritual bank account. Or as C.S. Spurgeon would say, it's his checkbook. You know, think about it. You're writing checks on God's account for your life and mine. And you came here today with whatever is on your mind, whatever is on your heart, whatever is swirling around. And God met us here to remind us that he started it, he'll continue it, and he will give us the grace to finish. And I believe not just finish, although we'll probably feel like we're barely crawling on and we're just barely, oh, I'm just going to make it. But I picture that scene, even when we feel like we're crawling, barely making it, that God's going to give you the strength, you're going to run right through, right into the presence of God. Isn't that good to know today? I'm so encouraged by that. Let me leave you with two scriptures. In John chapter 19, verse 30, this is the reference that I shared earlier. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then Paul would write to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all to who also loved his appearing." And I'll tell you what. I'm loving the Lord's appearing more and more every day. Maranatha, Lord, even so, come quickly. And so, Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of ministering the word today to this precious church. And to my own heart, as I just think through, God, the power that you have given for us to finish well, to finish well, to finish, period, but to finish well, that, God, you're working in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. That you, and remembering today that he who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to that finished, completed work of your Spirit in our lives, and that we rest not on our own works and not in our own efforts, but upon your finished and completed work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, church. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. That the Lord would bless you and encourage you. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, today's the day. And so I'd invite you, is there a prayer room, prayer guys over here? So there are folks over here that would love to talk to you about the love of Jesus Christ, and over there, thank you, that would love to talk to you about your soul and what's going on in your life. If you need prayer for any reason, they're up here too. And isn't Joe's just a great worship leader? I'm just kidding. I know his name. So now second service, I got it all done. I know everybody's name. I got it all taken care of. But you are a part of a great fellowship family. And I pray that you're encouraged not only to be a part of a great church, but you would be so overflowing with the joy of Jesus Christ that you'll flood this community with the simple message. Like even today, you tell somebody, and you even ask them this question, do you know that there's a God in heaven that loves you? Because this is all throughout this community, there are people that really don't believe that they're lovable or that they're worthy of anything. And yet all the while, there's a God in heaven that loves them. And he is represented on the earth today by the church of Jesus Christ. And God has called you in for the sole purpose of sending you out. And that's what you'll be doing in just a few minutes, being sent out with the gospel. That now you are all deputized with the gift of evangelism, that you would do the work of an evangelist and communicate. Maybe you don't know all the words to say or you're a little nervous. I'll make it real simple for you. Tell somebody your story. Because it's not actually your story at all. It's God's story. It's the work of God in your life. That today you would share with someone Psalm 40. Hey, this is where I was, and this is where I am, and in the middle is all the work of God, of what he's doing in your life. So tell somebody that today. You'll be just shocked at how people will respond. Let me give you one more thing, okay? Because I know some of you are very uncomfortable talking about God to people. So let me give you a question that works 99.9% of the time. 99. You just go to someone and say, have you ever purchased Amway before? I'm just kidding. No, you don't do that. Here's the question. Here's the question. What can I pray for you about? I've met the hardest people. I've met the nicest people. And 99% of the time, doesn't matter where they are, when you ask someone, how can I pray for you? They give you something to pray for. And you can do it right there if they let you. Or you can hand them a card with your phone number on it or your email address. And you'd be surprised how many people are waiting for someone to enter into their life. And that, if you can master that question, how can I pray for you? It's a door opener. It's a beautiful door opener in the name of Jesus. So let's sing this song to him. May the Lord bless you and encourage you.